We have been going through the book of Ephesians, and Paul has been thoroughly explaining that these two groups need to work together. He's talked a lot about unity, and he's talked a lot about how they ought to function as one entity, as one unit, something that was foreign to their former way of thinking. But how is this accomplished? We well know that causing two completely different groups to work together is easier said than done. If you've ever witnessed that or taken part in it, two groups with completely different backgrounds and experiences, molding them together and making them one is not always an easy task. And we see that much of the New Testament deals with this very thing. But just like we have seen, we're not expected to do it on our own, and that's what the book of Ephesians is going to go next. We've seen the concept of the church being referred to as the body several times in this book so far, and this is primarily emphasizing the way that we ought to function, as we've described when coming across this word over and over again. We also understand that not everybody has the same function in order for the body to work properly. When you think about a body and its numerous parts, if a body doesn't have all of the different components and it doesn't have things in proportion the way it ought to be, then it's not going to function properly. That is why so oftentimes the New Testament describes the Lord's people in this way. Is because it requires a variety of functions in order to accomplish the task that's in front of them. We all have one purpose, but there are a variety of tasks that need to be fulfilled in order to accomplish this one purpose. The good news is that we all have a place in the Lord's church. Whether we realize it or not, all of us can find that place where we fit or where we function the best. But the bad news is that some of us don't try very hard to find that place. Paul is going to begin a section discussing the various gifts that were given to the church in the first century. And it's something that he discussed in a number of places. If you look in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at primarily verses 7 through 16, and he's going to discuss this idea of gifts. But you see it elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 12, where Paul discusses another list pertaining to the different gifts that were given by God. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14 that Paul continues a discussion along those same lines. However, the lists are different, and they are mentioned for different purposes and provide different bits of insight. But when we get to chapter 4, it's the shortest list of the three, but it's given for a particular purpose. And it is an important part of Christian living to understand that we all have jobs to do. We discussed at length last week, but Paul is going to go into greater detail concerning these things, the different roles and functions of the body of Christ. But the question we need to ask ourselves initially is, where do I fit? Where do I fit in this functioning body, this organization of people that is striving towards one purpose? The answer to that question is different from some. However, that should not prevent us from asking it on an individual basis. Utilize our gifts to reach maturity is what we're going to talk about this evening. What Paul is going to discuss in this passage of Scripture here. But we're going to see that growth is expected of the body of Christ in several different ways. It is through Christ's gifts that this is accomplished. Utilize our gifts. And we're going to see three different ways that is possible. Number one, we ought to utilize our gifts according to the different measures, is how Paul begins this next section. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." We ought to take a couple of different observations from this verse. First, it was given to everyone. Gifts were given to everyone, meaning that there is nobody who is excluded in regards to this portion of text that we're about to cover. When we're talking about gifts and the different functions, everybody is included in these things. Therefore, we're not talking about a specific group of people within the church. We're not talking about something that segregates a group or that singles out anybody, but it is something that is all inclusive when we're looking at the idea of the gifts that come from Christ. But second, the gifts were given according to different measures, is what the text says. This means that there were different degrees of gifts, but something that we would probably relate to better is understanding that not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same thing that was given to them by Christ and is a result of these different measures that is mentioned here in the text. But if you continue on in verse 8, it says, "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascends," or "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descends himself, also he who ascends far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." The first part of this passage here in verses 8 through 10 is a quotation of Psalm chapter 68 and verse 18. But what Paul is reminding them is that Christ used his victory not to take things from people, but to give gifts to people. That this person who descended is the person who ascended and is the same one who provided these gifts that we're going to discuss here in this next passage. But what is about to be described next are some of the things that Christ gave. Before we get into this list, understand that some of them have already served their purpose. There are certain gifts that Paul said will cease once the perfect is complete. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 that once the perfect is complete, talking about the full revelation of God, that three things in particular will cease. It says that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will be done away with because they had a certain purpose and that purpose was fulfilled, thus causing us to no longer have a need for those things. But when we're looking in a first century context, he seems to lump these gifts together as something we would probably refer to as the miraculous and non-miraculous. But this is not the case in referring to miraculous abilities with all of the gifts that are mentioned here, and you'll see that as we continue. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul mentions five different functions in the church. The first two are the apostles and prophets. These are what we consider to be the miraculous gifts, or by miraculous measures of the gifts that were given by Christ in this way. But Paul has mentioned them before as a part of the foundation of the church in chapter 2 and verse 20. He mentions the apostles and prophets specifically, and that they directly received the mystery of Christ from God by divine revelation. They received these things, thus giving them the miraculous ability to hand down to us the mystery of Christ that we spent such a good portion of, or a good portion of time discussing back in chapter 3. But since the Bible does not teach that the apostles have successors, and the Bible does teach that prophecy passed away, neither one of these are in existence today. But third, Christ gave evangelists. This is a word that we would refer to as a transliterated term when we're looking at the word evangelism. Sometimes that word can be a little misleading, or we can attach English definitions to these words, or the temptation is there to do that. But what this means in the original language is one who proclaims the good news. When we translate it literally from the original language into English, he gave those who proclaim the good news something that we would be familiar with today. That this was given as a gift, that there would those who have the ability to do this. But fourth, we see that Christ gave pastors, and fifth, it says that he gave teachers. Now again, in the original language, we see that these two are closely tied together. But when we look at this word pastor, it's the same word that oftentimes in the New Testament we see translated as shepherd. It's someone we recognize as an elder or someone with that duty, but we understand that one of the qualifications of an elder is to be able to teach. And this idea of a pastor is one who teaches and who instructs, and they were given for a purpose. We understand that Christ gave all of these things, but the question is, why to those who are good Bible students? Why is it that Christ gave gifts in this way and gave abilities in this way? Number two, we're going to see that we ought to utilize our gifts to equip the saints, is what Paul is going to continue on to explain. Paul does not leave this why question unanswered. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, he says, he gave all of these things. After finishing this list, in verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. When we look at this word service, other times in the New Testament we might see it translated ministry. The saints are the ones who are to be involved in ministry. The reason God gave different gifts to people in the church is so that different necessary ministries can be carried out. What does that mean? Sometimes we think that the one we typically call the minister, or maybe there might be one or two or three of them in a congregation, that the ones we call a minister are the only ones who are involved in ministry. That is not a biblical concept. He says that those who were given, those who are the leaders in the church, to summarize this list that Paul described here, are given for the very purpose of equipping the saints who ought to be involved in this work of ministry, this service that is put in front of us. Ministry is not a one man nor a five person show. It is an everybody thing. It is something that is inclusive of everybody. Everybody that participates and functions as a part of the body of Christ. And that we are given leaders in this way to equip the body of Christ. But there are several ministries that are not listed here, but are listed elsewhere. There are those who encourage, as seen in lists that are provided elsewhere in Scripture. Everyone probably has in mind an individual who has this natural or seemingly natural ability to encourage others, and they ought to pursue that. And elsewhere we see that there are those who are given the gift of showing mercy, and that that's their ability. That's something that they have been provided, this maybe in some way superior ability to perform this act. And it says that when we have these things, it's something that's given by God. Of course, we understand that when we have these different abilities and when we recognize our gifts as described in Ephesians chapter 4, that's not the only thing that we're going to be involved in. Of course, in times we're going to have to step into other areas as necessary or as required by the church. However, he says that everyone was given a gift for this purpose, for the building up of the body of Christ, all working together to function as one body. All things are done for edification. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or people, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This body is not complete unless it has the various parts that are described here in this text. And when we see the word parts, it's the same terminology that he was referring to when he described the measures of the gifts that were given by Christ. But if we don't have the different parts, the different functions that are necessary in order to complete this ministry of the church as a whole, this purpose that was given to us, that we're not going to function maturely. We're not going to function in a complete way. Christ utilizes these different gifts to lead us towards maturity as a congregation. Well, when we utilize our gifts in the different measures to equip the saints, and as the saints continue on using their gifts for the work of ministry, we become what we are designed to be. Number 3, utilize our gifts to speak the truth in love. Paul is going to talk about what would consider to be the ideal congregation. If you continue with me in chapter 4 in verse 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He has a specific point in mind. But so oftentimes, when we consider the maturity of different congregations within the body of Christ, sometimes we find ourselves in a position where the false teachers know their Bibles better than the church does. What happens when we remain in this state, this childlike state, this infant-like state? What he says is that these people who remain in this state, or if we decide to remain in this state as a congregation, not speaking of Mount Vernon specifically, but if we remain there, we are going to be tossed and fro by every wind of doctrine. And when you think about how gullible a child is, you know, when you play around with a child, you can do certain things and they're going to believe you. My dad always did the one where, you know, he says, I got your nose, and he pulled at my nose and he stuck his thumb up right there, and I started freaking out and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how that was happening because I was gullible. But if you hear other things when you're a child as well, an adult taking advantage of your gullible state. But some Some people say that if you frown, your face is going to stay that way. And you have all these different things that you might do and that might be convincing to a child. Well, in the same way, these false teachers, these people who come in a deceitful way, it says, by trickery, at the end of verse 14, by trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, they are going to come in and the infants are going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Therefore, thus establishing the need for those who equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we as a whole, we as a congregation, can be strong and well established and know what is sound doctrine and what is from the Lord and what's not from the Lord. So that when people come in with trickery, with things that sound good, we know the difference between the two. Because we have matured. We have utilized our gifts in a way that has allowed us to progress and to mature in the way that we ought to, in the way that we were designed to. But in contrast to that, in verse 15 and 16, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That these things are necessary for our edification, both in administering the mystery of Christ to others, but also for our own spiritual growth, so that we can combat these opposing forces, these sons and daughters of disobedience that we face and so oftentimes don't recognize. But the church needs to strive to fulfill all works of service so that the different parts are fulfilled, as well as understanding the truth that drives our unity. Preaching the truth or proclaiming that truth in love. In order for the church to grow, we need to find our place. There should be nobody within the body of Christ who is without a function. What happens to those body parts, if you will, that are useless or that have no function? They're removed. Because guess what? They hold down the rest of the body and they're like something that is vestigial or that is useless or fruitless. All of us ought to have a function, but it's up to us to use the minds that God gave us in order to figure that out. And initially, that may require stepping out of our comfort zones. Just because Christ provided us with a gift does not mean that we're going to be comfortable with that gift initially. I don't know a single person who has stood up to teach a Bible class, whether it be a ladies' Bible class, an adult Bible class, a youth Bible class. I don't know a single person who is comfortable with that right off the bat. I'm sure there are exceptions to that. But when we think about the variety of things that need to be accomplished by us as the church in order for us to function properly, we need to find our place. So I ask all of us this evening, where is your place? Where is your part in the body of Christ? So that we can utilize it to edify all of us. It is something that's useful. Something that God finds useful. We need to find that within ourselves and do whatever is necessary in order to make sure that we're doing our part. If you have not yet found that within yourself and through Christ working through you, then now is the time to start working towards discovering how it is that you're going to function best as a part of God's body. If you need help with that, there are people who can guide you in the right directions and probably tell some things about you that you don't know about yourself. Maybe that's the help or assistance that we need. If you are someone who has not yet become a part of the body of Christ, this is what's necessary in order to receive the blessings that come through the gospel, through the good news, the mystery of Christ that's revealed to us in Scripture. God has a plan for all of us as a part of His body. Not focusing on anything secular, but as a part of His body, God has a plan for all of us. Let us find that plan together so that we can function together in unity, keeping and maintaining that bond of peace that the book of Ephesians has taught us about so well. If you have any need whatsoever, please come while together we stand and while we sing this song of encouragement.